If you're new here, my name is John Wagler, and just so thrilled that you are here today celebrating Easter. And it's just such an awesome Sunday and with so much energy. And the reason is not because this much pastel is acceptable in one place, but the reason really is that this story, the reality and the truth of Jesus is real, and it's hope. And it's what drives everything, and it's the fullness of life. And so if you're here and you're just wondering and questioning about this whole Jesus thing, hopefully today is a day that adds a little more clarity, and we've been praying for you. If you're here and you are super mature in your faith, I hope that this is not a time that you just kind of, it's just another holiday, and it's just another Easter. It's like really digging into what this is really about. Before I get into the content of the message, I just wanted to share one thing. If you're new to Hill City, one of the things that we do here every year is something called the share offering, and we've been doing it now for 9 years, and we've given away about $2 million out of this thing. And so what we ask everyone to do is to give one day's wage, and over the next several weeks we're going to be showing you what that is and telling some stories about the share offering. But just wanted to announce it because we're going to start it in about 6 weeks on Mother's Day, and we used to do it in the fall and winter time frame, but after talking to some nonprofits, they would prefer to have money in the summer. And so it's a little more difficult for nonprofits. And so we're going to actually change it up. And so we're going to start on May 15th. We're going to open up a share offering this go around. So just prep your heart for that. But if you're new to this, like, we partner with a bunch of organizations that actually impact tens of thousands of people in this city, and it's centered around, you know, fatherhood, housing, foster care, adoption, racial reconciliation. We do stuff with special needs and next generation, single moms. Like, all these organizations are kind of playing into that, and some really incredible groups. There are some that are listed here, and we work with some others as well. And so that's coming up, and just to give you a heads up for that. This message of Jesus. This whole week and the weeks leading up to this, it's interesting, like, on my end, because you can feel a lot of pressure. Pastors feel a lot of pressure on Easter Sundays, and it's interesting, the longer we've done this, it's like, man, the message just speaks for itself. Like, this is just, it's either true or it isn't, and you got to deal with that. And everyone in here, no matter where you are, you have to deal and make a decision with, and you have a choice. I can't force you to do anything. You have a choice whether this whole thing's real or not. And if it is real, then it means everything. If it isn't real, this is actually stupid. And so so it's just like understanding, like, this part of it is like, you have a choice. And I have a choice of, is this thing actually real? And when I was thinking about this message, how many guys have seen the show Suits? Yeah, it's like one of the most watched TV shows in Netflix history. And Lisa and I were watching it for the second time. We watched it the first go around as well. But we were just binging it recently, and we love the show. But what's interesting about the show is, and a lot of times when you watch a show, the second time you watch it, characters seem a little different to you. Like, you start seeing one character one way the first time you watched it, and then the next time you watch it, and you're like, I don't like them anymore. Like, that's kind of how I feel about Mike. Honestly, like, that dude stinks. Like, the first time I, like, had a heart for him, but this time I didn't like him. But in the midst of all of that, you're taking on the show, and it's super well written and everything, but I was just sitting there, and we would often talk about people's stories, and you realize, like, in the context, because sometimes entertainment mirrors, like, real life, is this simple idea that people are complicated. That people are complicated. You're complicated. I'm complicated. Everyone that you know is complicated. Your story is complicated. We begin to see, like, that the people you disagree with, complicated. The folks that, you know, you begin to, maybe that you are annoyed by. How many of you guys are annoyed by somebody? How many are sitting next to them? There's like a, but their story is complicated, right? Their story is complicated, and it's part of it. It's part of it. The things that shape us, the narratives that shape us, it's all so complicated, and it feels like it's so much. We get so stressed out. There's so much division and hatred. There's all these things. It's so tense, and it feels overwhelming sometimes. What's fascinating is that the storyline of Jesus came in a very complicated situation. The storyline of his death and resurrection, an incredibly tense and complicated time. You had these people in the Roman Empire with in one person in particular, King Herod, that ruled in Jerusalem. But then you had all these other people as part of the empire, this political monster that was. And they had so much power and influence, and they controlled everything, economics, politics, everything. Everything in the world, the Roman Empire controlled it. And then with that, you had this grouping called the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin were part of the story. Again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, just give me a little context. The Sanhedrin were the religious leaders. They were the people who shaped all the laws, all the culture for Jewish men and women. And the Jewish folks, they had their own religious customs and things that they lived by and everything. And they had that there. And then you had this Roman way of life. And what started to happen was they started to kind of infiltrate one another. And so in order for King Herod to get something done, he had to really go talk to the people of Sanhedrin. And in order for Sanhedrin to get people done, they'd go talk to King Herod. And what actually ended up happening was this idea of politics and religion doesn't really mix super well. All right, we know that to be true now, but it was happening back then. It was really tense. It was really difficult. And things were getting really, really complicated in the midst of it. Then Jesus comes along. Jesus enters into this story of all of it. And what's fascinating about Jesus, that he comes in, he starts teaching. He starts doing all these miracles, and all these people start following him, and they're really excited. But the Jewish leaders are mad. The Jewish men and women were really excited and loved Jesus. But the Jewish leaders were really mad because they had set things in a certain way, and Jesus came in, and the way he taught was super simple and everything else, but it was really kind of against the way they were going about everything. And so they got really mad. The Roman governor and all the people that worked in the Roman government, they started getting mad too because the things that Jesus was saying and some of the followers of Jesus were saying, like, that aggravated them as well. And so it became like really complicated, really tense. And eventually this idea of killing Jesus came to the forefront. And like, man, the only way we can get rid of this dude is to actually kill him. His followers are getting so aggressive and they're so passionate about following him. And the only thing that we can possibly do is eliminate the whole idea of Jesus. But Jesus was doing something really interesting during this complex time. Jesus understood this, that people are complicated, but Jesus is not. See, you might, if you've been a follower of Jesus, you might be saying, whoa, Wags, like, it is complicated to follow Jesus. Like, it is really hard to follow Jesus. And I get it, in theory, it might feel like sometimes it's hard to follow Jesus. But what's fascinating is if you just took a second to breathe, you would know the right thing to do. How many of you guys have ever been in conflict with somebody else? All right, so think to a time of conflict with someone else. And during that time of conflict, and conflict is just unmet expectations. We just make it more complicated than it needs to be. But during that time of conflict, and you're like getting all amped up, and maybe you're getting mad, and you're right, and everything else, if you would just have just taken a breath for just a second and asked yourself, what would a loving person do here? You know the answer. And you would respond in the right way. The problem is we're complicated. Something else is going inside of us. But Jesus comes in. He's like, I want to simplify all of this stuff for you. And he says something like this. He says, and this is like, again, a very simple statement. He comes in. He's talking to people. He's like, listen, I want you to make this real simple, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when someone's like, well, what's true? I'm like, well, Jesus is the truth. And he makes it that simple. I know there's like tense things and complicated things, but Jesus kept saying, I want to make this simple. When Jesus was like, let me tell you what it's like to just follow me and how to live this life to the fullest. He's like, all I want you guys to do is love God with all that you've got and love other people too. Simple. Simple. It's a simple message. We are the ones who are complicated. We make it difficult. We are the ones that make all this tense and make this incredibly tough sometimes. But Jesus is like, I want to make this simple for everyone. When you look at the story of Jesus and the complication of things, he just constantly was trying to bring people in. And here's what he would do. He would bring them in and he would say, and here's the loving thing to do. He would start asking them questions. He'd start asking them questions. And it's fascinating. Jesus was so curious. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Jesus is this, that when we embrace that people are complicated, our response is either curiosity or indifference. I remember years and years and years ago, I heard someone say, hey, the opposite of love is not hate, it's apathy or indifference. And what Jesus is doing here, and this is so beautiful, because there's a curiosity that he's cultivating in his people. And so when you read the teachings of Jesus, you'll see quite often he actually doesn't answer people. He just keeps asking them questions and gets them to say what he wants them to say so that they're saying it themselves. That's what good counselors do. So often when I sit with people and they'll start explaining a scenario to me and I can know what's going on and I want to tell them. Now, if they ask me, Wags, what should I do? I will tell them. But a lot of times you have to get people to just kind of start saying things. Like there's struggles in their marriage, whatever it is. And you might see it right away, but you have to get them to say it. You have to get them to say whatever you think is the problem. Like sometimes like, you know, you want to get them to say like, oh, we've been really lazy or we don't have a plan in our marriage or we don't, whatever it is. And you get them to say it. And when they say it, they're like, oh, we just figured it out. And then in that moment, then you can, as the counselor, you're like, I'm going to hold you accountable to what you just said. That way it's not my words, it's your words that you did. And so what Jesus is doing so often, it's brilliant, he has this curiosity about them. Because he knows people are complicated. But what he wants is, man, I'm going to keep asking you questions, getting you to see the depth of what's really going on. Even in your faith and even as you're doubting maybe or skeptical of this whole Christianity thing or wherever you are in this whole thing, if we have a conversation, all I would do is keep asking you questions. Even when some people I've sat with, like, oh, I don't believe any of this Jesus stuff is real. I just keep asking them questions and getting them to discover something about themselves. Sitting down with someone, this is a long time ago, and we were talking about generosity, and this person was like, I don't think we need to give. And I was like, and be generous. I was like, all right, so if everyone were as generous as you in the entire world, like what would happen? And they were like, not much. And I was like, do you think maybe there's something there then to explore? And so it's like Jesus asking all these questions, trying to make it as simple as possible for us to understand. But in this time of Jesus and things got really complicated, there were a lot of different stories happening during that time with people that were following him, in particular with the disciples, and we get to see some of those in the Bible. And so when you begin to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which are, the Bible's broken up into an Old and New Testament, and Jesus is the centering point of all of it. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are these guys who write out the teachings and the life of Jesus, and you begin to see some of that. And Jesus has a bunch of followers. They're called disciples. One of these followers is named Judas. And I was thinking about Judas a lot over the past several weeks because Judas' story is so fascinating to me because we know Judas is, what did he do to Jesus? What did he do? Those of you know that. He betrayed him, right? Judas, like, that's what he's been known as. Anyone named Judas in the room? Nobody, right? No one holds a baby and is like, oh, you little betrayer. That's not a thing. And so Judas is something very specific associated with his name. We feel a certain way about Judas. You might even call someone a Judas at some point in time. And what if there's more to Judas' story though? I kept thinking about like how complicated Judas' story was and thinking about the simplicity that he was around and what Jesus was teaching and everything. And there was so much going on. And I'm like, man, what if Judas really took in what Jesus had taught? Like, he was one of his followers. Like, what he was around all of it. What if he had really embraced curiosity? What if he had, like, what if? And I started thinking about this one question. And for those of you that don't know the story, we're going to read it here in just a second. The ending of Judas's story is that he takes his own life. And we're not going to, like, make a statement about suicide or anything like that. But that's the end of his story. But here's what I was thinking about Judas, this whole, like, leading up to Easter, was simply this. What if Judas had just waited? So he commits this act of betrayal, and we're going to read it here in just a second. And then Jesus dies. Judas, it's like, what if he had just waited? What if he just waited? Just waited. I want to read something. I'm going to read part of the story, and I'm going to come back to that question. So Judas, the one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and they were the religious teachers and leaders at that time, and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now you might be thinking, like, oh, he's so conniving and everything. But listen, everyone in this room has betrayed Judas for far less than 30 pieces of silver. And so there should be an element at some point in your life we have somehow gone against Jesus. And so we see like, oh man, there's something here with Judas. Maybe I shouldn't just see Judas as the betrayer. Maybe there's something here with Judas that's significant. So he has his 30 pieces of silver and he takes it. So when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. Watch how the religious folks respond. What is that to us? That's your responsibility. That would be like you all coming to me or anyone else on our staff or part of our leadership team and saying like, oh, I have so much guilt and shame and I want forgiveness and I hate that I did this. And us being like, that's on you, dude. That's not our responsibility. You're the sinner. You know, but that's like what transpired here in this moment. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. What if he had just waited? The fascinating part of the story is if he had just waited 3 more days, if he had just waited, he would have seen that every single other disciple also betrayed Jesus. They all abandoned Jesus. They all left. He would have seen so many other people that did the same exact thing. And this story of Judas began to be written. And we only know Judas as the betrayer. No one names their kid Judas. No, you know, they'll name him David, who that dude was a monster. They'll name him, you know, they'll name him John. They'll name him Peter. They'll name him whatever. Like, Peter also betrayed, you know. And so, any Peters in the room? There got to be some, right? No Peters? Oh, my gosh. Like, so this, no one's like, it's me, right? I'm also betrayed. But, like, it's part of it. And then we said, man, this story, but Jesus wants to flip the script on this story. Judas just didn't give him a chance. He didn't wait. He didn't like believe in what was actually there. And to understand Judas is to understand a little bit about his story and a little bit about his background. So I want to give you a few nice to knows about Judas. Because I think we should resonate a little bit more than we do with Judas. Judas was a disciple. So if you're not familiar with this, Jesus originally had kind of core 12 disciples. He had way more than that that followed him. But there were a core 12, and Judas was actually one of them. He kept he was the treasurer for the entire group. Judas was also a zealot. And so here he is. He hears all the teachings of Jesus, all the miracles, all these things where Jesus is trying to boil everything down really easy and really simply for him, changing people's stories and everything. Now, Judas was also a zealot, and a zealot, they were people who were social justice warriors. They were people who would, they were kind of Robin Hoods of the time, where they would steal from the rich and give to the poor whenever they saw injustices. They couldn't handle like the corrupt nature of people in power and leadership, and so they had always had this angst about them, and they were willing to fight all the time. So this is part of Judas's story. What's fascinating about him being a zealot, and I want to just show why all this is so complicated. What's fascinating about him being a zealot is Jesus' ministry was primarily funded by 3 women, and one of those women was named Joanna, and her husband was the treasurer of King Herod. So here is Judas, who had been adamantly against King Herod, and just would have wanted to steal from King Herod to be able to give, and here he just sees money flowing in from Herod to help pay for Jesus' ministry. So you feel like the tension and how it's so complicated for Judas. Judas was also someone who had access to power. He was educated in scripture. He was shaped by generational narratives. Like, these are all familiar things to us. Judas would have also been someone, because he was a zealot, because he educated in scripture, he would have been just like every other disciple. All the other disciples did the same thing. They all thought Jesus was coming in a different kind of way than he actually did, meaning they were waiting on this Messiah, this Savior, this King to come, but they thought he was going to come in military power. They thought he was going to come just like every other empire, just like every other king. They were waiting on it, and they were going to restore Israel to its rightful place, and there was going to be peace in the land and everything else. And so they were all waiting for it, and Judas was the same way. A lot of scholars believe that Judas, when he betrays Jesus, actually thought he was ushering in the kingdom of God, because he thought if he just got the storyline going a little bit faster, that Jesus would have done his thing and everything would have been all right. And that's why he was so riddled with guilt when he saw him killed. So maybe we're a little more like Judas than we think. Maybe we shouldn't think of him as the betrayer. Maybe there's more to Judas's story. Maybe there's more. But it's like, what if he just would have waited? Imagine this. If he just would have waited, he would have heard this. Mary, the first person, Mary Magdalene, the first person to see the risen Jesus. She was the first person to even hear about the risen Jesus. And at one point, this angel comes to her and says this. She comes to the tomb, and it's empty. And this angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." So let's play out this story just a little bit differently. What if Judas had just waited? And what if he was there with the disciples when Mary came back and said, "Y'all, he is risen." Can you imagine when Judas were to see Jesus? Imagine that interaction. Jesus comes back. Judas comes in. I don't know, like, if I'm in Judas' shoes, I'm probably like, "My bad. Like, I didn't know that was gonna play out that way." But, like, there's this moment where, you know, they would have this exchange. And can you imagine if he had just waited, for Jesus to take him in and say, like, I know what you thought you were doing was the right thing. I know you were lost. I know you were misguided. I know you didn't fully believe in me. I know you think your life ended in that moment, but it didn't. There's something more. Can you imagine them feeling that grace and that forgiveness, that hope in the midst of turmoil? Things get complicated, but Jesus makes it so simple. When I was thinking about even like the fact that we're more like Judas than we probably think, here's some things I wrote down. That Judas was so near to Jesus, but his heart wasn't transformed. That you can be so around all the Jesus stuff, and your heart's still not transformed. You can even call yourself a Christian, but you're not really transformed yet. And that's because you haven't been willing to surrender your life to the reality and the truth of Jesus. You're withholding something. Or maybe you're being shaped by old narratives, and it's like things that have happened in your past, and you're allowing that to inform your identity rather than the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe you're in deep regret and shame. Maybe you're judgmental of people's actions. Maybe you're self-righteous. Maybe you're confused and missing the point. Maybe you're stoking division with words and actions just like Judas did. Maybe you've been around the movement but not fully bought into the movement of Jesus, and you're simply a consumer, just like Judas was. Maybe, like we sang about the blessed hope here in that last song, maybe you're just in so much despair, so much shame, so much guilt, and you think that, like, this is the end. And you feel like you can't go any further. Or maybe it's been too much suffering, it's been too much pain. And you're thinking, like, this is it. All I see in front of me, like, I'm overwhelmed by all of this, but maybe if you just wait, maybe if this whole Jesus thing is real and this resurrection thing is real, maybe he wants to flip the script in your story. Maybe that's it. When I think about this idea of Judas, and Judas at one point, I think he allows something else besides the simple message of Jesus to determine how to respond to his complicated life. Maybe that's what you're doing. Maybe all the stress you're having at work is the way Judas would have responded. Maybe you're overwhelmed so much by what's happening in your life because you can't take a second to pause and breathe and say, "Hold on, this isn't the end of my story." See, Judas thought that there was no way, that there was no possible scenario, there was no chapter in the story that could have gotten him forgiveness, that could have gotten him freedom, that could have gotten him grace. He thought, and he couldn't fathom a world where that was the case, but the resurrection of Jesus means that there is. The resurrection of Jesus means that sin doesn't have the last word, guilt, shame, that doesn't have the last word. What happened to you in your past doesn't have the last word. The regrets you have do not have the last word. The idea of the resurrection means that, again, we have a choice. It's either real or it isn't.
Amen.
And we have a choice to engage it. If you decide to engage it, then you engage it open-handed. Because that dude died and then he rose again. That's beyond, like, we oversimplify this. Like, you know, you think about, like, all the texts. Where he is risen, and he's risen indeed. And, like, we kind of come in, we come into Easter, it's like, yeah, Jesus rose. And we oversimplify this. But, I mean, that's a crazy story. But if it's true, should we not be open-handed and be like, this is true, and I'm going to submit my life to this and surrender to it? Because all this other stuff is so complicated, actually doesn't answer the right questions. It doesn't give me fullness of life. It doesn't answer the things of sin and suffering and chaos in this world. I shouldn't have to prove myself at all times because, man, in the resurrection of Jesus, there's grace and forgiveness. In the resurrection of Jesus, there's hope. Your story is not just about this life. Your life matters deeply, deeply. But it's not just about this life. Like Jesus in the resurrection says there's something far greater beyond this. That's waiting for you. I think one of the coolest parts about the Bible is when Jesus teaches, he says, there's eternal life that's coming, but you also get to experience a glimpse of that eternal life right now. The fullness that you can only have through him. Why? Because of the resurrection. If Jesus just died, death wins. Listen, like, if Jesus just dies, like, again, sin wins, death wins, evil wins, suffering wins. But if he didn't, and he rose again, it reshapes the story. It reshapes everything. So I want you to ponder this with me. What if your story could be different? What if? You have a choice. I have a choice. But what if? I want you guys to bow your heads for a second. And I just want you to think about this. And I don't want you to think about it in a way... let me rephrase that. I want you to think about your story. Not anyone else's story. I don't want you to be thinking right now that this moment is for somebody else. This is for you. Your story. What if it could be different? What if that regret and shame could be gone? What if that suffering and pain could be reshaped? What if you could move away from casually engaging this into fully surrendering to it? What if that part of you that no one knows about, that has shaped so much of your story, that Jesus wants to take it and redeem it? What if you just waited just a little bit longer? What if? God, we pause here and we're about to sing a song that's about the good news. That this idea of the good news, if I love so many of the lines in this song, but that if you're breathing, it's for you. An empty grave, a life has changed, and now points to Jesus' name. That everything is on Jesus. God, we search and wonder. You make it so complicated, God, but it really boils down to today. If the resurrection is true, it's the greatest news in the history of humanity. If the resurrection is true, we have a choice. If the resurrection is true, it can reshape our entire story if we would just let it. God, my hope and prayer is that we'll choose you. We'll choose the truth of this story. I get it. Life gets complicated, but you remain steadfast and simple. You give our hope. You give us strength. You give us courage. So God, as we sing about this good news, I pray that it'll just register deep within our souls. And for those that are deciding to follow you, God, I pray it isn't just an emotional moment, but it's something that we're stepping forward and into community with other people. So God, we thank you that death does not tell the story, but your resurrection does. We give this to you in your name. We pray it. Pray everyone said, amen. Will you guys stand and sing this last song with us?